Father, I just thank you this morning for the opportunity to share your word. I pray more than anything that the message will be delivered with clarity. That for Holy Spirit, that you will just come right now, fill this place. We have sung songs that say we welcome you with praise. Well, we welcome you, Spirit of God, this morning, because without you, we are nothing. With you, we are everything. That you're revealing to us, Lord, your word as is preached. But Father God, that you will inspire the speaker, and that you'll just work through me this morning, Father. I pray that you will honor the study, you will honor the faithfulness, Father, as I stand here in your confidence this morning. Let more of you be revealed and less of man. In the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask this today. Amen. Amen. Last time I was in the pulpit, it was before we went on holidays, and preaching on Is It Best to Rest? And I didn't quite finish that study. Spoke about the churning place. This place where anxieties manifest themselves in our lives. And you know when you get that anxiousness in your stomach, and we likened it to the washing machine and the and the, just that churning of the anxiety that can go on in our lives. And it was just a couple of scriptures that weren't quite fit. And it's because the message that came through was doing things on your own. Being this person or that can cope on their own. And I parked up this study for a little bit today just to deal with coping on your own and highlighting, it was already in the prayer this morning, and just says that the closer that we get to God, the more we need to understand what man is really like, what we realize. As we draw close, it reveals things in our own life. So that's pretty much about what the preaching is today. As we look at someone's life, I pray that it begins to reveal some things that are in our lives. But there was just one little bit that wasn't finished from that. So if you're the type of person that just, you know, striving to get things done on your own, the perfectionist and the one who's like you get to the self-made man, or the woman who's just determined to do whatever it is to get things done. And to the point of leaving God out of the equation. Now there's dangers in that, as we know. But I just want to start by just drawing to a scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it just emphasizes what God has done for us. So why should we mess this up, really? Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12. And it says, "It shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into a land which he swears unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you build not, and houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." And I just want to focus upon that, because there's a warning that goes out there this morning. Beware lest you forget exactly what God has done for you. And isn't that wonderful? He said, look, "I will give to you goodly cities." I will do it. "But you build not." This is nothing to do with what you do. You know, if you're building on hopes and dreams of things that you set upon your own life and striving and determined to, then that's not what God would have for you. Houses full of good things. Why are we striving to fill our life with material possessions when God says that he can fill it? Wells that are digged, the refreshing will come from it. You don't have to dig. It's been dug of old by Abraham the father. And when Isaac his son came along and he saw the overgrown wells that his father dug, he didn't have to dig deep. He just cleared away the rubbish of his life, because the work had been done already by Abraham, because he believed. And if we believe this morning, the hard work is done. Sometimes we just need to clear away the rubbish again. Vineyards that you didn't plant, all the trees which you didn't plant, and when you've eaten, and you shall be full. And then comes that warning, beware, lest you forget the law which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's so easy to forget where we've come from. And I think this morning's message will come and just remind us sometimes of the desperation of the blackness of man's heart, and reveal to us, well, look, this is where you come from. Do you really wannabes going back in that direction. You know, we've sung and we've been in the presence of God this morning, and I'm not going to say I'm preaching to the converted, but when you see what happens to this man in today's preaching and who it is, you think, wow, if it can happen to him, I mustn't be complacent into thinking that these things can't happen to me, because that is there. Beware. And that word beware, it means a couple of things this morning. We're not going to look at many definitions of word, but it is this particular one. It says, be guarded, be protective, attend to, give it some attention, to observe, and be like the watchman. Be like the watchman that guards over your life. You know, in our daily prayer that we pray, perhaps, I don't know about you, but maybe we pray for the armour of God, with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, with the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, with the helmet of salvation, and above all with the sword of the Spirit. So even if we just remember those, then we're prepared, we're being watchful against the tricks and the lies of the enemy that can come out and deceive us into thinking, you don't need God. You're doing a pretty good job on your own. And that's easy to be fooled into that way of thinking. So that's the beware this morning. So perhaps today's message to you could be a be aware moment, particularly for me as I was studying this. And I think, one of my favorite scriptures is, hold me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over my life. And God has broken through on situations in my life where finally I've got the victory. I've been praying this prayer for years and years and years. Break through, God. Hold me back from those. It doesn't say hold me back from temptations, because they're always going to be. Hold me back from presumptuous sins. The temptation comes. I've got a choice whether to respond to that or not. And I'm breaking through. Hallelujah. I don't want you to be thinking, I wonder what it is. Because I don't wonder what it is in your life. And I'm not the perfect one. I don't stand here speaking as the perfect man. I stand here as a broken man, trusting completely in the power of God. Hallelujah. Having listened to the beware. I had a beware moment, and I'm so glad that God responded to me. Because through it, and you'll see through the preaching today, that God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And for the times that we may just step out of His will, we're never out of His will. That might be a contradiction in terms, but it's not. Hold on to that thought. And it is about coping alone. You know, we can just go on and cope alone, and the message goes against that. Look, I'd watch the, have anybody been watching the Paralympics? I love sport. You've been watching the Paralympics? Anybody been watching them? Nobody's been watching the Paralympics. I tell you, me and missing the blessing. It's been better than some of the I remember looking at the 2012 when London and Britain did so well. I thought, they can't repeat that. Well, they're doing a marvellous job. And there's people coping through their difficulties and their disabilities and not having excuses. Oh, I can't do this because of that. Maybe the church should wake up to that and see that, you know, it doesn't matter. We are an imperfect church, but with God on our side, we can do the impossible. But one particular point, oh, there's a money spider on my Bible. Go on, go away. One particular race struck me and really spoke to me was that it was the 100 metres for the blind person race. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had to run 100 metres, this is a crazy thing I used to do when I was a boy. I used to close my eyes and see how far I could run in a straight line. But as soon as you close your eyes and you know what's in front of you before you go, and as you start to run, apart from the fact that you're going all over the place, you're sensing the fact you're going to run into a lamppost. And yes, I did run into quite a few things. It seems a daft, crazy thing to do. But you wouldn't do it on your own, would you? This lady who was blind, and they have got very restricted vision. But when they line up on a starting line, they have a blindfold on to completely blank out anything that they can see. And the point I'm trying to make is, they don't go it alone. What they do is they strap themselves to a guide that runs with them. And that person runs with them. They must have such synchronization for their arms to swing. Because if you like you would do the three-legged race. How many times have you fallen over trying to do that? And you say, well, it's your fault. You didn't move your leg when I moved mine. And you tumble on the ground. And we could be saying that to God. Well, you didn't move forward when I moved forward, Lord, and I fell. Well, you weren't supposed to move forward. We're supposed to go together. You know, we wait upon God. But that woman would not, that girl would not have run the race unless she had, well, she wouldn't have been able to finish the race unless she was tethered, strapped to somebody. So this Christian life that we live was never meant to be one that we would live on our own. And there is no way that she could have done it on her own. To run a race for God, it's the same thing. We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord with us. Our good friend Steve Parsons sings a wonderful song called "Man Needs God More Than He Needs Any Other." More than he needs this, and he paints pictures as he goes through his song, but it always comes to the back to the chorus: man needs God. Hallelujah. And there's a quote from A.W. Tozer that says, "It is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Wow. It is doubtful whether a man can bless. So I don't suppose that we know the real blessings of God until we have been hurt in some way or another. And you think, well, that's not fair, God. Why did you allow that to happen? So you can draw closer to me, and that you can stop coping on your own. So the person that I've looked to look at today, it'd be no surprise to you, is King David. And as we look at his life, and we think of some of the bad things that he did in his life, and how God still remained with him, that is pretty amazing. We could think of the black marks and the sin, the openness of the sin that he did was against the adultery with the lady Bathsheba, the murder plot that followed after that. That's quite a lot of that's wicked in its thoughts and in its deeds. And he was also tempted and succumbed by Satan to number God's people. And he was dealt with for those. And both those events, if you want to look them up, first one can be read in 2 Samuel 11, and the second in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 and in verses 8. But it was a time when God was preparing him for kingship, that he decided to go it alone, as we've been speaking about. And in it we see God allowing him to see the dark side of his life. And as we look at this today, we can see a dark side of David's life. But through it all, God did not abandon him. We know there's that beautiful scripture, doesn't it, that says that God, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And it's all in preparation. And it's amazing when we look back on people's lives, the things that God allowed to happen. And as we look, when we're in it, it's difficult to understand it. But when we look back on things, and I encourage you today, work through it with God. Allow yourself to be worked through it to God. Even if you know, whatever desperate situation that you might find yourself in, know that God is in total control. I was blessed by Craig's sermon the other week when you saw actually, and this was the desperation of man, when you saw the trueness of man's heart in the preaching of the prodigal son. Where he just wanted to do things his own. He thought, "I can cope on my own. I can do it on my own." Well, he obviously couldn't. But God's love never stopped loving him all the way through that. That was absolutely wonderful. But I wonder what the trigger points for some of these things are happening. If we could know the trigger points, then maybe we could be alert and guarded as to, wow, okay, that could be a trigger point for me, and I must need to pray about it and guard it. But it's got a habit of creeping up on you. You know, you ask a backslider, "When did it start?" "Oh, I don't know, really. Well, I stopped going to church sometime round about then, and I suppose it just..." It's very difficult to pinpoint a time when you fought or fell away from God, or where you started to do things on your own. But there are some things that I hope today that we can just have a look at and highlight that might start to ring true in your life, and they say, well, okay, because it brings us back. In true worship this morning and prayer, we had about relying upon God. We had about everything that, you know, that they're just trusting in the Lord this morning. So possibly this trigger point for David is when he decided to remove himself from the godly company that he was in, and that he ran. I know that he was running scared for his life, but then, you know, there's been times in his past where he had to stand and he trusted God. So it's a contrast today. So in a contrast today, we look at his life, that we can see perhaps, you know, how did this happen? Well, maybe the first passage of scripture, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1, it says that David fled from Noah in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life? These two names there that are mentioned, Noah in Ramah, is where the prophet Samuel was living. It's where David went to see the prophet Samuel. It's where he went to see his mentor. It's where he went to see the man who had come and anointed him. You know, when you're in times of trouble, it is good to go. So he went to a good place. And the definition of those two places, Ramah is a high place of idolatry. Well, that seems a strange place for David to run to. You know, you look around at our communities today and we see communities that are given over as places of idolatry. But he was in Noah. And Noah is to prepare a habitation, a home for God. Isn't that wonderful? In the place where there is idolatry, Samuel built his home as a place and as a habitation for God. We can so often look at communities and our communities there, and what I see here is Moriah Church, or any church in a community, is a place where it's been planted right in the middle of a community. You know, we all separate ourselves out and we go on an island, and all Christians live together on an island. What God does is he plants us and says, make me a habitation in this place of idolatry, and then just watch and see what I could do. Watch and see what I can do. Watch and see how I can change things. But in the middle of it, worship me. While all this is going on around you, worship me. Don't get distracted by what's going on around you. Worship me. We can do that here. We can do that in the middle of our little town. You know, it's hard to paint the picture of being the same. But when we look at what people are looking at, surely what's surrounding us is places of idolatry, because they're not worshipping God. They're not worshipping the one, hallelujah, who has created the heavens and the earth. So right in the middle of this. So it seems strange that when the pressures of life come as they did to David, instead of staying put in this place, now that's surely the best place to be. Isn't the best place to be in God's house this morning? Isn't the best place to be in God's presence this morning? Instead of staying put. See, this is the trigger point. So often, people, when they start to experience difficulties, the first thing they do is stop going to church. Is stop going to the place that they've made as a habitation for God. Now I know when I come to church, I am lifted up. When I come to church, I know as I praise God, God does a work in my spirit. I know, even though I might come in with problems, God will deal with them during that process. I know when I keep the Lord my God as a habitation, and I know He will honor that. So that's the last place that you think that you would run from. Hey, I got news for you. I'm no different than you. There are times when I can't run away from you quick enough because you just want to hide. Or you want to run. Because the same enemy that was chasing David is the same enemy that is chasing us today to drive us out of that place of habitation. Listen, however you feel, get past feelings and get to church. Get to the place of habitation. This is God's house. This is Bethel. This is El Bethel, because God is in the house this morning. Hallelujah. So was God testing David? Does God test you? I suggest he does. What's this person going to do? I'm preparing you. I'm preparing David to be the greatest king that ever was. Yeah, he's going to go through some things. And, well, I wouldn't have picked him. That's what they said when he was lining up all his brothers. They look at the big and the brave and the strong and the bold. They don't look at the puny and the weak and the... But God saw something different. Hallelujah. And in some ways he looked past the blackness of man's heart, which is to be revealed, to see the man which was after his heart also. Could be that he's testing you when you run. Will you run? Will you run from God and start to cope on your own and think, I can work it out. I've done it before. I know what it's all about now. And we almost go on automatic. Well, let me tell you what Psalm 91 says. And I know that you know that Psalm. It's a blessing. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall He trust. The truth, His truth shall be my shield and buckler. That place where David was with Samuel, it was well known at the time for being like a wall full of terraced houses, which was a bit of a shelter. It was very easy. In other words, you could hide out there and probably not be found. It was a bit like have you seen the walled city in China and the favelas in Brazil, where they just, wow, you know, I pity the postman in those places. I know the walled city in China is not there anymore, but I live in the pink hut over there. Have you seen the pictures of them where it is? So it's pretty easy to hide. You know, he didn't need to run. He could have stayed there. And if he'd have had a revelation of what he speaks here, and said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I don't care who's chasing me. I don't care that the enemy is chasing me today and trying to ruin my life or mess up my life, because I'm going to stand strong and stay in the presence of God, because that is where the safety is. That is where the good place to be. Hallelujah. And not coping on my own. But David's forgotten. Probably had. The situation is that we can soon forget. We are human. We are human beings. Okay? Never forget that. And you're allowed to forget. But you're also allowed to remember He that says it is written. And you can quote that word and you can speak the word of God. So even through your panic, he's panicking, he's fearful, he's afraid for his life, he's being pursued, he was out to kill him. And what I've seen from this, right at that point, he'd lost the three most important people that were very close to him. Now that's hard. When you lose people that you've been leaning on. And I see it in church life. I see people leaning on others and living off their faith instead of standing strong in them. And when that person is removed, we just fall over. You know, we don't lean on ourselves. We lean on the understanding of God, and He shall direct that will pass. I'm not passing judgment on David. I will never do that. But I feel for him right at this moment, because there's a lady upstairs that I rely an awful lot upon. But if Linda is not around, I still need to do the things that God has called me to do. I know we have earthly relationships, and God has put people in our place. I know that we have a fellowship, and it's for a purpose. But I don't trust and rely on you. I trust and rely upon what God is doing in you. And that's the most important thing, because that will never change. I will never ever be disappointed. I will never ever be let down. And God is working on me and us through that to understand that we are His people, but we are shared. We are one mind. Amen? We're a fellowship together. He lost Jonathan. You know, and he lost it. His love affair with Jonathan, in the brotherly love that they had, is the basis of our men's fellowship. He says that he loved him as his own brother. Their souls were knitted together. There's one for stitch by stitch for you, love. Their souls were knitted together. Isn't that beautiful? They were of one. And he'd also lost his wife, because the news was getting around where he was going and when he was on the run, where he was going to. And his wife said, this is the first place they're going to come. You better get out of here. And then he went to Samuel. And as we've just read, he's now lost Samuel. And it seems like a cruel way to prepare somebody. But if we understand that, you know, sometimes people back off from us, or some people time they draw away, or their support and everything. It's for a reason. It's for you to rely upon God and God alone. You see, people say that our faith is a crutch. Yeah, it is. People, to me, are not a crutch. But God is. I lean on God. So if people say that to you, your faith is just a crutch for you. So yeah, I know. Isn't that great? It means, because it's God, it means it's always going to be the right size one. It's always going to fit me. And I tell you what, the rubber stopper on the end's never going to wear out. The wood's never going to rot. And I'm never going to fall over. So yes, Would you like to share the same crutch that I do? Come to church on Sunday and hear the gospel message. There's your answer for sometimes the next time anybody says that to you. Hallelujah. I've just made a note at this point. I've already mentioned him. Craig preached about the prodigal son who moved out of the will of the father. Yet the father never stopped loving him. And again, also Jonah, who just went off running scared. I can't do that. I'm going to go and run and hide and do things on my own, and God, you'll never find me. Well, yeah, and we know the story a lot. But also, he decided to go alone. But God got him back. God eventually brought him back. And when we are left to ourselves, God is a way of reminding us of what we are like without him, but also how it affects those who are around us. You know, just like the pebble in the pond. You know, we can be a bit selfish when we just do things upon ourselves. Have you ever thought about it? Even just the simple things that you do, how it affects other people. And this is the place where David had come to, that such were his actions, that it's all about him. This is almost as if I'm not painting the picture of the David that we know. Not the one that stood and fought the giant, and not the one who stood in God. So the ripples get bigger, and it has wider implications of the things that we do and the things that we say. We're not asking you to be perfect. And all God's asking you to do is just, why don't you just tell the truth? Why don't you just tell the truth and say that where you feel at the moment, and I can be with you, instead of just running off on your own. So David, from being with Samuel, this good place, runs off to Ahimelech the priest. And that seems like a good place to go. It would be like somebody running up, maybe I'll go and see the minister, I'll go and see the... But it's the reason as he went to him that is the most important, not where he went. So in 1 Samuel 21:1, you turn to that please. And in Samuel 21. Oops, lost it. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why are you alone, and no man with you? It begins to paint a picture of a backslider, and the character of our old nature. Because it causes concerns to those around you. And Ahimelech was, it says that he was afraid, he trembled, and as David was alone, he was concerned. Why are you on your own? Why are you on your own with this? You should be in fellowship with people. You should be being built up. And he was concerned. There was a reason. He knew something was wrong. And I don't know whether it was because David's face told the story. But sometimes you can read it in that. You're not in the right place. You're not where you should be. Why are you alone in this? And you can see it through people's lives. And that maybe not on your own as in a sense of a person, but why is not God's not with you? And you sense it and you can pick it up. That they've forsaken the one. Because of perhaps the things that they say or the things that they do. Perhaps you didn't expect to see him. He certainly didn't expect to see him on his own. Turning up on the door. David was a man who was always supported by his friends and the people around him. So he was not a loner in that sense. But he picked up on something about his countenance. And maybe it caused him to worry. And how often does this happen with friends or loved ones when they're not in the right place? A consequence straight away of trying to cope on your own. You send out signals to those around you, to those that you love. Hang on, something's not quite right. And it could be a bit worrying. Why are you on your own, David? What are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? You should be with God. You should be trusting God. You should be believing in God this morning. And in verse 2, David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you and what I've commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. This is the reason why I'm home, because I've appointed my servants to go over there. And what he does is that the taken by surprise of the priest's response, as people so often do, starts to make up a story. Oh, it's all right, I'm all right. I'm just doing this one. I am left God. I've heard that so often. Never stop believing in God. I'm still doing this. I'm still doing that. And you're thinking, you're lying. You're not. He's making up a story. The king didn't send him anywhere. He's not there for that reason. He lies. Someone else who went it alone and become the biggest liar that has ever lived is Satan. Decided that he didn't need God anymore. Decided that he could do better on his own. And he left the throne room of God. Fell, as we know, and then started telling stories. And since he did, he's been telling story after story after story and trying to deceive people. David was here trying to deceive the man of God, the priest, the one. Stood in front of him because he needed to get his own way. He needed to fool him. Matthew 10:26 says, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. You see, God can deal with our sin now. We know that. We can recognize some of these points in our own life and say, sorry God, I've sort of left you out of the equation recently. I've been going on manual and just doing things in my own. I've felt like that so often, and there's cycles in my life that I've been there. But I know where to come when that happens. I've recognized the trigger points, and I'm, hey, yo, bless you. Are you going upstairs? Esther's on her way upstairs with Mummy. Just in case for the tape you thought, wondered who I was talking to. See, even things like that, it's so difficult, you've got to get everything. Amen. But, God can deal with our sin now, and we just repent. See, David was honest with himself and just say, Lord, I'm not where I should be. You know, there was a time where I trusted you, but I'm sorry, I've fallen away. But bit by bit, God was allowing David to see what it was like to cope without him. Or we can wait till the day of judgment, where we'll stand before God and be accountable, and then we'll have to answer to God. I know which one I would choose. I would rather get... You see, we've got to put this in context of the whole point of this study is it best to rest? Do you want to stay in that junior place? I tell you what, David was not at rest at this point in his life. His anxiousness and oppression and the churning that was going on in his life was as if he'd had the most powerful washing machine in the world. It was spinning thousands of revolutions at a minute. It was just going absolutely potty. So finally we see David attempt to draw someone into compromise, and that's where it is. This is where it just seems to slide and get worse and worse. 1 Samuel 21:3-6. To find that one again now, sorry. Now therefore, what is under your hand? Hang on, that's not the one I want. 1 Samuel 21:23. Oh, that's right, yeah. 1 Samuel 21:3-6. Now therefore, what is under your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is in present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. And if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. David answered the priest and said unto him, of truth, women have been kept from us from above these days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in the manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessels. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no other bread there but the showbread that was taken before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. David knew that asking that priest, asking the man of God to do something questionable, because he knew under the Mosaic law that it was not permitted. And that's Leviticus 24:9. And that's what happens when you go away from God. That's what happens when you start to cope alone. Start to draw. You know, we look around us and we see religions and we see faiths that are rising up. Wonderful debate on this morning's program, last Sunday morning, while you were in church. You just turned in to watch something, and it was this morning's program. It was the debate on homosexuality being allowed in the church and the gay marriages and everything. And they were debating that. And it was all about what these people thought was all right for them. And they were doing everything that they could to convince other people that it was all right. And I'm so glad for the woman that stood up and said, well, you're in error. You shouldn't be. I suggest that you find another job because you're in error what you're teaching. How could... He said, well, I teach the gospel every Sunday and I preach the love of God every Sunday. She said, but you choose to ignore the teachings of Jesus. And that's what will happen to someone who goes away from God and starts to cope alone. They will fall into error. And they will try and go, come on, it's okay. You don't need to go to church today. We'll go and do it. Nah, don't worry about that. Other Christians do it. Other people do it. It's okay. They allow it to do... They allow it in that church. Well, let's go and move there then. And then you compromise. And someone who tries to cope alone will drag others into it. And that's what David was doing. He knew it was wrong. Yet he tried to fool the man of... man of faith, the priest, and drag him into doing it. Someone who is out of God's will is very difficult and will sometimes try to compromise others and ultimately the testimony of the church. Sometimes we never know that because it stays in the heart of a person. The witness that we give out to the community. I know that we're not going to paint the picture of a perfect church, and we're never going to get that message over to the community, is that God loves the imperfect church. He loves the imperfect person. And we get past religion. There's a whole point of why Jesus came and stood there and confronted the religious people of the day and said, you've got to get past what this. You're living by the law. You're hypocritical. You say one thing, you do another. And we must never be a church that says one thing and does another. If we fall, we fall. And by the grace of God, hallelujah, he'll pick us back up again. And he will raise us up, hallelujah, and put us on high places for this world to see his imperfect church is exactly who he works through. Me and you this morning. David. Even this man that we're speaking about. But he's trying to con someone. I know he is. But all he's doing is just showing you what your heart is really like. Now, when I show you what your heart is really like, God says, you'll know who I am. Then you'll know the difference. Hallelujah. Come and join my club. My club's easier. My club doesn't require you to give. Well, if it does, it doesn't ask you for much. Just put whatever you can in. You don't have to do it. My club doesn't ask you to come to church every Sunday. Just come whenever you like. Just come, you know. Just put an appearance now and again and we'd love to see you, brother. My religion doesn't even require people to know your name. You can sit in a seat. We don't have to know you. We just see you. My club can do a lot of things. David was just trying to draw this man into his deception. The consequences are quite horrific when we see this in a minute. And I hope I get to that today. There's a lot of study, I know, but I wanted to get to the end of this message. So I'll shut up and get to the point. There's one more thing that David does that really shows how far that he's slipped. And it's in verse 8. David says to Elimelech, and is there not here under your hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He's still continuing him with this storytelling and saying about, you know, I left in such a hurry because of what the king asked me to do. I had to go off in such a rush to do this, you know, and sometimes we're I didn't have time to think about it. I didn't have to, you know, and we can be fooled into thinking, well, it was a rash decision. I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to bring my sword with me. I didn't have time to read the word of God first. I had to make a decision there and then. No, you didn't. He'd stop, put God first, and he wouldn't have done this. But he says, so he's looking for something. Could this be the man that at one point in his time didn't need a sword, didn't need a spear, with his bare hands, excuse the pun, he killed a bear and a lion. The man who brought down Goliath with a sling and some stones. Where's the sword? The desperation of a man that now needs some worldly weapons shows how far he had gone and how far he had slidden. Beware, saints of God, this morning, that you don't revert to worldly ways to solve your problems, and that you keep that trust in God at all time. You see, because what he went with, more importantly, more than anything, you know, the stones and the sling was just what God used in him from his life as a shepherd. What has he got with him? Well, that's all he had with him. What have you got with you? Your faith. God will use your faith to slay the enemy this morning, because that's what you carry around with you. In the name of the Lord God of Israel. And we spoke, I think, when we last together, God reminding us that, whoever, I will bless who I bless and curse whoever curses you. So David was standing there thinking, Goliath, this is your last day. You cursed God's people, God's going to bring you down. Where's this David gone? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to Christ, and having in readiness a revenge all just those two, and bringing into captivity every thought and obedience to Christ. Imaginations running wild in David's life. He's going to get me. He's out to get me. His armies are out. I've finished. I've had it. Whatever. Casting down all those things, hallelujah, and just giving it to God and trusting the God. There's two messages that go out in the New Testament. Peter writes, warning the church against false teaching, and also Paul writes to the Galatians and says, oh, you foolish church, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you into this way of thinking? Who has changed your mindset for one where you stood assured in who you were in God, that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus? He that is in you, is spoken last week, is greater than he that is in the world. Who is it that's fooled you into believing this? Church, wake up, hallelujah, to the message, and to beware that you cannot cope without God. You will not make it without God. Stop trying. Now just give everything up to the Lord. In 2 Peter 2 and 2, where one of those messages come from, I won't speak the Galatians one, because it just says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's enchanted you? Who's got into your mind? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the power of God, and you may know His good will, His perfect will, it says in that scripture. But here in 2 Peter, have I lost that? Sorry. Peter 2:20-22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. This is another warning, isn't it? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. Wow. And that is that's in Proverbs 26:11. It says about the dog returning to his vomit. So he's like, David, why are you going back here? Why have you forgotten everything? Lest you forget. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God. You see, when I see this and when I look at this in David's life, the surprising thing is that I never see a portion of David's life that was like this. So as he returned to it, I thought, do I share this morning? Because people might be a bit confused. David's life was a little, but it's painted as this happy little shepherd boy going out into the fields and looking after his sheep. He wasn't a depraved teenager. He didn't have an asbo. He didn't get locked up. He wasn't addicted. He wasn't this man. So is this right to say that he's returned to that? In his desperation, so where did he get it from? And I believe that the answer to that is that deep hidden in the heart of man, listen to this, is the capability to do what he's doing, for all to behave this way. You know, this speaks of whether the Christian who's always been a Christian, who was born into a Christian home, who was brought up as a Christian, who never actually felt like this. Don't be fooled. Let me know. There's a blackness inside your heart which is could mirror exactly what we see in David today. And you need to be on guard just as much as the man who's been delivered from whatever it was. The fact that he's lived his life like this. And I don't want to go back to doing that. But you can get fooled into going your own way. God's just showing you your heart. Look at what you're like without me. You miserable wretch. Isn't that lovely? I love it. I love it. Because I don't want to be a miserable wretch. I want to be in God. And that just makes me run to him even quicker. This whole process is that ultimately, you see, when I said before, it might not have been God's will that David acted like this. None of us want to act sometimes like we do. But he never left God's will. The prodigal son never left the will of the Father. He never left the heart of the Father. You today, if you find yourself coping alone, if you find yourself as a striver, trying to get everything fixed up on your own and doing it in your own strength, then let me tell you, God still loves you. And all he's waiting for you to do is the realization of what is happening in your life and showing you. And maybe just through this morning, maybe you came in this morning feeling great and you feel awful right now because God's shown you how bad you are. Well, I don't mind that either, because it means that you will leave here having dealt with something, having realized something, because the life that you will go away feeling happy about is temporal, will not last, it's just feel good, it's touchy in his feelings. And it's not going to last forever. Beware, as God just reveals it. In verse 9, you don't think it can get any worse? Well, let me tell you, in some ways it does. The priest said, so he's asked for the spear or the sword, and the priest says, I got just the job for you. I got just the one. He doesn't go and just get him any old spear. Look at what he comes out with. He says, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistines this year, whom you slew at the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here, wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that here. Listen to this. And David said, there is none like that, give it to me. Give it. I need it. I need the world's ways to put this right. I need this sword. I need the ammunition. I need to fight. Wow. That's not the David I know. But it's the David that has been revealed. He not only wants the ways of the world, he wants the biggest and the best ways of the world. That's what the striver always wants. That's what the person coping alone will always go after for. The world's biggest and best ways to do it. He wanted Goliath's sword. You can hear the desperation that in that passage of scripture, David said, there's none like it. Wow. Look how far he's gone, that he's disillusioned, that you could say that he's lost the plot. And his voice says, there is none like that, give it to me. Whatever happened to the voice that says, there is none like you, Lord. Let me be in you. What a difference. And what a... coping alone causes you to do things that you would never normally do, that you'd never even dream of doing. Causes you to lie, causes you to deceive, causes you to compromise, causes you to fight in worldly ways. Some trigger points are some things that perhaps just highlight this morning, that perhaps whatever happens. But can it get worse? I'm sorry, it does get it worse. You could be thinking right now, well, why did God pick this man? Well, why doesn't he find someone else? Why did he pick you? Why didn't he just discard you? Because we know that from what we've looked at with the potter, and he made it again. And he will keep doing that until you allow him to get it right. Briefly, what David did next was really was really quite bizarre. As he runs away to hide in Gath, which was the capital city of the Philistines, of where Goliath was from, so he forgets that he's got a bit of a reputation. And when we go running, don't forget, you've got a reputation in Christ. So God will see you as the Christian in the world, trying to do it on your own. What kind of message did you send out to there? So he's forgotten that he's got this reputation as a giant killer. He's got this reputation that he's slain thousands and thousands, whereas Saul had only slain so many. He knocks on the door, and people, "You're David." You're the guy. And then suddenly that realization hits him. He's like, I've got to do something quick, because they're not going to let me in. They're not going to let me into this hiding place, whatever it is. So listen to what he does. He changed his behavior before them. He feigned himself to be mad in their hands, scrambled up on the floor doors of the gates, scratching the gates, and let his spittle fall down his beard. He pretended to be mad. I just find that, I don't find it laughable. I find it quite, that's an awful place to be, isn't it? Look at the place where the man has come so that he can get away with something. And during this, it's just amazing. But again, it's just God letting you see who you can become without him. Let me quickly finish off with the consequences of some of these actions, and I'd be wrong, wouldn't I, not to preach the good news and to show how God, but I wanted to show you through this that God never left him. It was like the, you see, God doesn't stop you from doing things. He allows you. He allowed the son to go away, maybe to see that place. And I love what Craig brought out, that it says when the man comes to his senses, didn't see that before. Doesn't say that he came to God's senses. He just continued trying to work his own way out back into the Father's will. And it wasn't until he fell upon it in that flash second where the Father put his arms around his neck that I suppose that he had the revelation on exactly what he'd done, the realization of what he'd done, and a realization of the Father's love. And it's that blinding moment that we come to see. It's that blinding moment that Matthew had when Jesus said, "Follow me." Just two simple words. It could be a blinding moment here this morning where Paul was on the road to Damascus. Suddenly God changes things. So without preaching the hope of the gospel, we could leave you quite depressed, and I'm not going to do that for you this morning. But I do need to show you that there are consequences. There's always consequences and lessons to learn from the wrong choices that we make. Linda loves saying that. There is always consequences to the choices, and she speaks it to the children. And it would be the consequences of David's actions that would bring him back to the will of God. And during this episode in David's life, there was someone that was listening, and God would use him to turn things around. In verse 7, it says that there was a certain man of the servants of Saul that was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was, I don't know how, Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belong to Saul. Chiefest of the herdsmen. He was top dog. Excuse me if I use it, I just found it funny. I just thought deputy dog. Because he was second in command to the king or whatever. But if you don't get that one, I'll explain afterwards. But it's, most importantly, from that, what I see is detained by the Lord. God kept that man there, knowing full well he would hear everything of what the conversation was. This is just shows you how God is in total control. He plants somebody there to listen, to then go and tell tales to Saul. Let me tell you what the priest did. He did this, he gave him fed, he fed him, he did all this to him, and he gave him his sword to come and get you. So the spy in the camp went untold, and he snitched upon him. Detained before the Lord, God put him there to tell tales on Elimelech for giving David the sword. The horrific consequences of that could be read in 1 Samuel 22, 18 to 23. And the king said to Doeg, turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, he smote with the edge of his sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me here, fear not, for he that seeks my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. What a terrible consequence. That's quite horrific, isn't it? Because of the actions of one selfish man at that particular time, the depravity in the heart, the blackness of man's heart revealed, to see that there is actually people's lives that were cost. You see, that little plop in the pond, you know, quite as a big ripple, didn't it? See, it's not about us. It's not about your life, how you feel, about how you want to manage your life. Because when you do that and you turn to yourself, you may not see it, but that little ripple that goes out, and you can say, oh, I knew that was going to happen. And for David to actually say, I knew that was going to happen, I knew he'd hear that, and go and tell, and snitch away, but why did you do it? Oh, I knew it was wrong, but why did you do it? I couldn't control myself. Well, at that point, you've got to do something. But still, God used that situation to change things around. The compromising priest lost his life. His family lost his life. It says there were 80 and however many. The community lost his life. When there is a church that compromises, when there is a group of Christian people who compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, communities are going to the lost, are going to hell. Because we're not standing on the truth of the word, we're compromising, and the souls of people are being lost as a result of it, because somebody is listening. God is listening. And God just does things. We may not always see that. It's not heavy-handed, and we know that, you know, not a lot changes in the New Testament with regard to this. It's still about repentance. It's still about winning communities for God. And the only way that we can do that is be truthful. Be truthful when there's at times that we're having difficulties and we feel like running and sticking our head under the pillow or the blanket. Being honest with God and allowing Him to deal and to remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ this morning. That we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. There's a hope in this. And just as that flashing moment that I spoke about Matthew and other people that have had, wow, the realization, I see that in verse 23. He said, abide with me, fear not. For the first time this morning, since I opened up and been speaking about David and the episode of his life, he's thinking about someone else. Now when that happens, when you start to think about someone else, and instead of yourself, let me tell you, that is the path back to God. That is the way that you shall be restored in the fullness of your... That, oh no moment. Oh no. A revelation of what you've done or where you are. Oh no. Have you ever had that? Oh no. What am I doing here? What I've done. Look at the consequences of what I've done. You know, maybe we can't change that. But we can certainly change who we are. I find it rather not strange or odd, but I don't question God's sovereignty in any of this. But the culprit is David, and look who suffered as a result. The culprit could be you, but the others could suffer as a result. But within everything that we've preached about this morning, even through the blackest times of David's life, we still see a spark that says, this is a man after God's heart. I have chosen him, and I have anointed him, and I am not going to discard him. I am going to work with him. He's going to get there eventually. And that's the same message that go to us today. That's the same message that goes to me, and it's the same message that will go to you today. Overwhelmed by the realization of who he was, and a deep desire to put things right. I've got a deep desire in my heart for things to be right. Sometimes it means that I go and try and fix things myself. But God will take me through part of this process and bring me to that place. Just as Abraham went on a big journey, just as his son went on a big journey, just as a lot of people go round and round in circles till you break the cycle, hallelujah, and you can go forward in God. Quickly to finish, I want to finish on a worship song also, just for us to meditate upon the word. But I must give you these scriptures because I'm not going to try and keep this going for another week. It's Psalm 51. Please bear with me as I read all of this. This was at a time when David again had the realization of what he'd done, and it shows his repentant heart before God. And in a word, that's what he's asking us to do. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open up thy lips, and thy mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, that thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. A wonderful song of repentance, a wonderful psalm of David, realization and coming. And again in a Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, where it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. I'm so glad that he hasn't. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And one final scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which you could probably echo with me this morning. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, today there's no room for boasting, there's no room for man, there's no room for striving, and there's no room for the Christian to have that tune in place. And there's no room to go it alone. There's plenty of room for rest in Christ. Listen, you were saved by grace. Do you agree with me on that this morning? We were saved by grace. No. You're going to stay saved by grace. You're not going to stay saved by any works of your own. And all I would ask you to do is this morning, as we worship and as we come together, is to allow God to deal with some of the issues that you feel may have touched upon the preaching of the word this morning. And leave that churning place, that anxious place where you get all worked up because you... And listen, you'll keep failing yourself. And when you fail, you'll perhaps want to have another go, and you'll set the bar higher, and you go, all that. That's not what God asks for you. He just wants you to come, as I said, to the turning place, to the place of repentance, as David did. Trigger points? Yeah, maybe some have flagged up this morning in your life. Maybe you've seen something. Maybe you've been aware, to be aware. Maybe you've had a oh no moment. I don't know. Whatever the word does, I think it's important for you to respond, and you can do that through worship today. But it's all about coming to the turning place of repentance and of forgiveness this morning, and that's at the foot of the cross. 1 John 1:9 says, and I will finish on this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God bless you, and thank you for listening to his precious word this morning. May it encourage you. May it lift you up. I know it was an extended preaching this morning, but I'm just glad and thankful to God that we were able to do it in one session. And we'll move on next week with further preachings and teaching from this series. God bless you all. Thank you.